Father, as we hear your word, may we know Christ more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, I don't know about you, but there are some accounts in the Bible that are so short but so strange that after you've heard them, you kind of say, "What was that?" And our passage from Matthew's Gospel, at least for me, is one of those. Here you have the only baptism that John the Baptist apparently didn't want to perform. Then something called the heavens opening happens, and God's Spirit turns up in some way acting like a dove. Then there's a voice from the sky. What's going on? Because whatever it is, God really wants us to notice. Jesus' baptism, or the events surrounding it, are mentioned in all four Gospels. So why does God really want us to engage with this strange event at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? Well, I don't know if you remember, back in June 2018, long before the COVID years, there were a group of boys in northern Thailand, a football team, and they and their coach went to a set of caves, an underground cave network under a mountain, and floodwaters rushed in, and they ended up getting trapped underground. I think they fled about 4 kilometres away from the cave mouth, and they ended up on a ledge with the waters rising all around them, and their situation looked totally hopeless. But then it became an international news story. We'll likely have heard of it. I think there are about 6 different books and 7 documentaries on it at the moment. Volunteer expert cave divers started appearing from all over the world at the foot of that mountain. None of them had to go into the caves. But 2 of them, John Volanthan and Rick Stanton, decided that they would go in to try and bring those boys out. And so they pressed into the gloom, sometimes going through tunnels that were so narrow an adult swimmer could only barely get through, until they finally found those boys. And just 6 days later, the boys started to be brought out into the safety and light of the outside world. Those volunteer divers willingly entered into those trapped boys' experience so that those boys could be brought out into the experience of life outside that the divers had experienced. And Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of something similar. When Jesus plunged down into the Jordan River, he was willingly entering into our experience as sinners so that we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters of God. Today's sermon in a tweet: Jesus entered into our experience as sinners so that we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters of God. And if we're looking in on the Christian faith, this passage gives us a window into what Jesus has done for us and what he wants to share with us. And if we're Christians, then it will help us to live as God's children with wholehearted assurance. So we'll look at our passage in 2 parts. First, Jesus entered into our experience as sinners from verses 13 to 15, so that second, we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters from verses 16 and 17. So first, Jesus entered into our experience as sinners in verses 13 and 15. And that's marked by his baptism, because Jesus decided to get baptized, and his decision was premeditated and purposeful. Verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. In that sentence, there's a 70-mile journey on foot, Jesus meant business. But verse 14, John, who was so keen on baptizing people that he's known to history as the Baptist, tries to deter Jesus from getting baptized. He recognized that there was something that seemed wildly inappropriate about this baptism. Now, from the context, there are several reasons for that. But one sure implication of John's response is that he knows Jesus doesn't need his baptism. Because John's baptism was for sinners. The passage before ours, it tells us that people came to John with sin to confess from their past, needing to turn to God in their present, and facing God's judgment in the future. But Jesus uniquely was not a sinner. That the rest of the New Testament confirms that. Jesus was sinless. And now let's be frank. As one author puts it, it's actually very difficult to talk about sin today without losing one's audience. So maybe I've already lost you. Because most of us, most of the time, don't think of ourselves, or even anyone else, as sinners. But that may be because we've been misled about what sin actually is. Because sin isn't, despite everything our culture has told us, despite sometimes even what we might pick up from church, sin isn't primarily about doing bad things. It's loving or wanting anything, even a good thing, more than God. That the one that we should want and love with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. The one who, as our Creator, we're in a prime relationship with, even when we don't recognize it. And by that standard, all of us are sinners. But Jesus wasn't. Because it's not just that Jesus never did anything wrong. It's that all of his thoughts, all of his affections, all of his desires were orientated to God. He loved God as God is meant to be loved. Not for what he could get from him, but for who he was and for who he was to him. And we see the beautiful ripples of that coming out in the rest of Jesus' life. Jesus didn't naturally share our experience as sinners. He didn't need John's baptism. But like those cave diving volunteers who didn't have to plunge down into the murky cave water, but they chose to, Jesus chose to receive a baptism for sinners to mark his absolute determination to enter into our experience as sinners. And he entered into our experience as sinners to rescue us from it, from sin and all of its consequences. That's what he meant by those really cryptic words to John in verse 15. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Yes, he meant it was the right thing, the righteous thing for him to do. But more than that, it was that he was going to fulfill God's righteous plan. Jesus would be the righteous servant promised in Isaiah the prophet, who would restore us to relationship with God. And just like those cave divers first plunge into the water, only mark the beginning of their movement towards those boys, Jesus' baptism was only the beginning of his movement towards us. He willingly went all the way in his identification with us. He went to mockery, to spitting, to torture. He went to the cross, where he took our place as the sinner. He let himself be totally defined by our sin on the cross, absorbed it all, so that we no longer need to be defined by it. so that we could be brought out of a broken relationship with God. It cost him his life, but he gave it in love. He gave it according to the loving plan of God. He entered into our experience as sinners. How will you respond to that act of love? If you're standing close to Christianity but haven't dipped your toe in the water, could we experiment with trying out John's response? Because John recognized how wildly inappropriate all of this seemed. And there's something that should feel wildly inappropriate about the sinless Jesus so identifying with us that he'd face a sinner's death for us. Could we press into the wonderful, wild inappropriateness of that? Could we dare to pray, "Have you come for me?" And then, could we humbly accept it, like John accepted? He could have kept resisting Jesus. He could have said, "No, Jesus, you're not getting this baptism." And we could resist too. We could say, "No, Jesus, I can't accept that you've died for me." But John didn't resist. He humbly accepted. He consented. He accepted that this was God's loving plan to restore us to relationship with God. Will you consent to this being God's loving plan for you? Just as those children in that Thai cave reached out to those divers, could you imagine holding on to Jesus as your way out of sin and its consequences? Because when we grasp hold of Jesus, who entered into our experience as sinners, he brings us into his experience as sons. And that's our second point today. Jesus entered into our experience as sinners so that we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters. Because Jesus is God's eternal son. That's what the strange events in the rest of our passage reveal. Jesus gets out of the water, and then suddenly everything's charged with the supernatural presence of God. The heavens open, probably that looked like the clouds parting, and God's Spirit swoops down on Jesus, and a voice from the sky speaks. God himself, God is going to great lengths to communicate to us, physical creatures, the absolutely overpowering magnitude of what he's got to say. He reaches us in ways that touch every sense, our sight, our hearing, up, down. It's one of those moments where God pulls back the curtain on reality and reveals something about Jesus that we never know otherwise. A couple of years ago, my parents-in-law got to visit the Antarctica on holiday. And I've seen the holiday snaps. They're absolutely amazing. And there are pictures of my parents-in-law standing in their big red puffer jackets along the rail of the ship. And then just behind them are these absolutely huge icebergs. And they take your breath away. They're sort of brushing the skyline, monoliths coming out of nowhere. But the reality is that for all the icebergs are impressive, 9/10 of an iceberg is under the water. It's out of view. And the same is true of Jesus. If we only see him as the man from Nazareth, even if we only see him as the sinless man from Nazareth, we'd only be seeing the tip of his identity. And so God reveals everything about Jesus that's under the surface. Verse 17, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." As Mike said, those words echo the Old Testament. "This is my son" echoes God's words in Psalm 2 to the Messiah. Jesus is the king over all of the earth. We heard that last week. And with him I'm well pleased. It evokes Isaiah 42. Jesus is the Spirit-empowered servant who will suffer in our place. But the iceberg goes even deeper than that. Because this is one of those rare moments where we see God as he is, as Trinity. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father declaring his everlasting love for God the Son. And the Son is described as eternally pleasing his Father. For this one moment, we glimpse the love and pleasure between God the Father and the Son, as the Holy Spirit moves between them as the bond of love. And here's what's breathtaking about that. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose for Jesus to enter into our experience as sinners, Jesus now welcomes us into his experience as God's Son, catching us up into God's inner life of love. Because as we turn to Jesus in faith for what he's done for us on the cross, he gives us the same Spirit who rested upon him. The Spirit our epistle reading calls the Spirit of adoption enters us, making us God's sons and daughters with Jesus. Now we find that very easy to forget. And so we have the symbol of baptism to help us remember it, to recall it refreshly. Just as Jesus' baptism marked the entrance of his identification with us as sinners, our baptism now marks our identification with him as sons and daughters. As we're washed in water, whether as adults or children, it's a sign that's saying, his death for my sin was the death of my sin in God's sight. The relationship that he has with his Father is now mine. By faith, I have the Spirit of adoption. My prime identity has gone from sinner to son. Jesus entered into our experience as sinners so that we'd enter into his experience as sons and daughters, marked by our baptism. So as we finish, where does that leave us? Well, it might be that you know that Jesus entered into our experience as sinners. You even know that God calls you his son and daughter. But sometimes you wonder, is that really how God feels about me? Given the doubts I have, given the mess up in my desires and wants, given what happened this week. Well, if that's you, then hear this. The words that God speaks over Jesus at his baptism, he now speaks over you. He sees you exactly as you are, no pretenses, and he says, this is my son, my daughter. I am well pleased with you. You are tied to Christ through his death for you. You've received the Spirit of adoption. You belong in the family. You're in Christ, and so God is so pleased with you. And that's not fake. God the Father doesn't reluctantly accept us as his children, the end result of some legal loophole that forces his hand. No, if you've turned to Jesus with faith, this was God's idea. God chose that Jesus would enter into our experience as sinners so you could be his son, his daughter. He pursued you vigorously at the highest possible cost, the cost of his eternal son. He did everything so that despite your failures, he could gladly open his arms today and tomorrow and the next day and say, with you, I am well pleased. Each week, and we'll probably walk past the font there at the back of church. That font is the symbol of our baptism. It's the sign of our entrance into Jesus' experience as sons and daughters. Here's a habit that we might try adopting. Maybe whenever you walk past that font, try recalling those words of comfort, spoken to Jesus and so re-spoken over us. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So you are my son, my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Son chose to enter our experience as sinners so that we could enter fully into his experience as your loved sons and daughters. Please might we respond with humble faith and live confidently as your children. Amen.